we have several here not feeling well today. Todd and his family trying to get over the colds, and he's still hobbling on his ankles. Says it's a new ache and pain every time one goes away. Jay Lynn's on drugs. She took some allergy medicine, so she's looking a little drowsy back there. If anybody knows they're falling asleep, just hit her in the back of the head. She'd be glad to wake up. Now she's awake. She said, thanks. My family's coughing and sneezing. Bob just has problems. So we're ready to start now. Today we're going to have a lesson titled, Can we be more or less forgiving than God? And, you know, forgiveness is one of those subjects that people throw around very loosely. I forgive you. And I don't know that people often consider that forgiveness isn't ours to give all of the time. That sins ultimately have to be forgiven by God first and foremost. We're not able to grant people immunity from their transgressions. So we have this subject where a lot of people are wrong on it. I think we all, most of us know this, that Harold was part of a congregation years ago where they had to mark the preacher there who got up and taught unconditional forgiveness. He taught somebody sins against you, you have to forgive them even if they don't repent. That's God's will. That's how God wants us to forgive. That by the Bible, forgiveness is always unconditional. I have the audio quotes still from that. In fact, I have them on my website. And I knew the preacher that was preaching there. Just a few weeks ago, I was asked a question about a preacher, and I listened to some of his sermons. And he was preaching essentially the same thing. Well, God wants us just to forgive and let go and so forth and so on. So I thought it would be a good study for us, hopefully a refresher course, but if not, a good study in general. Let's start with Ephesians chapter 5. In that, we are to follow God's example. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." So as we approach our subject today, that's why I titled it, "We Cannot Be More or Less Forgiving Than God." Because we're to follow His example. And we're going to look at more scriptures that talk about that in relation to forgiveness. But look at one more in 1 Peter chapter 2, specifically the example of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's one that gets twisted and turned often, and we're going to talk about that too. But 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." So God leaves us a pattern to follow. We have to learn from. That means that we should even have the same mindset, the same way of thinking as our Savior did and does. I combine those two words, "did." See that for future reference, that means "did" and "does." Now look back at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. In this context, Paul is talking about the humility of Christ and being willing to come in the flesh and to serve. And he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We can think like our Lord. We have His mind revealed to us through the Scriptures. Look back at 1 Corinthians 2. If you're taking notes, write down verses 9 through 16. Where I'm going to read verse 16. Verses 9 through 16 show that the whole context that is revealed through the Scriptures. Verse 16 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that He may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And that is, again, contextually through the revelation of the Scriptures. We can know how to think like our Lord. We can know how to act like our Lord. Look at 1 John 2, verse 6. 1 John 2 and verse 6 says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." Again, contextually talking about our Savior, Jesus Christ, going back to verse 1. We are to follow God's example. We're to think like our Lord, have his mindset and his approach to some things. What's the mindset of God on forgiveness? Look back at Psalm chapter 86. And this, you know, the subject of forgiveness is a beautiful subject. And we ought to be a forgiving people. But how to be a forgiving people, that's the question. Psalm 86 and verse 5 says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." We ought to be like God in this way. We ought to be good and ready to forgive. We ought not be a grudge-holding people. And this is where people get multiple subjects twisted up in their minds. We ought to want to forgive. We ought not to be the people that say, "I will never talk to this person. I don't want to see them change their lives." We ought to want to see those things occur. And we ought to want to be a forgiving people, even when it's not, you know, quote unquote, deserved. Have you ever heard people say things like, "He or she doesn't deserve forgiveness"? Well, in reality, none of us do, right? So we ought to be a people who are willing to forgive, even when it's undeserved. Look back at Nehemiah chapter 9, talking about God, already having set the premise forth that we are to follow God's example. Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 16 and 17 says, "But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey. Neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not." We ought to follow that example. Some people aren't going to be worthy of forgiveness if we look at it in a carnal way. But we're not to be carnally minded. We ought to be willing, ready to forgive and wanting to see that occur. Look at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 verse 7. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now you're noticing, and I'm not going to make this point yet, we'll get to it later in the lesson. You're noticing the conditions that are in these verses. But what I'm trying to arrive at before we even get into the conditions of forgiveness is the fact that God is ready and willing to forgive even people who haven't just been all the way down the road righteous. People who in eyes of man might not even be worthy to be forgiven. And again, that would certainly fall on our shoulders as well. Look at Daniel 9. Daniel 9, verse 9. Daniel 9, 9 says, "To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him." So God is ready and willing to forgive even rebellious people. That's a beautiful lesson. That's comforting. We ended our Bible class talking about fearing God, which is absolutely true. But we also can have some comfort in the fact that knowing that God is a forgiving God, that I can blow it badly and still be saved. Why? Why is God so willing to be forgiving? Forgiving. Look at Micah chapter 7, verse 18. We could have a lot of reasons. I'm going to give you two. I'm going to give you two that there could be more and are more. But I'm going to give you two that summarize the many. Micah 7:18 says, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Our God is a forgiving God because he delights in mercy. And then if you look in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Our God is a forgiving God because he wants all men to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. We are to follow God's example. God is a forgiving God. And the fact that we're to follow God's example, it's explicitly stated that we're to do so in how we forgive. And let me show you two different scriptures that say that, that are really going to kick us off on the right page. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. There's a pattern in how God forgives, and it's both in the Old and the New Testament, by the way. But Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another," notice this, "even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." So here's the pattern. We forgive as we have been forgiven, in the manner upon which we've been forgiven. Another one, saying the same thing, in Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Is put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness, and mild meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So we need to look. How does God forgive? How did Christ forgive? Because that's the pattern that I'm supposed to follow. I'm supposed to see the way our Lord acts in this particular subject. One thing that we're going to just get abundantly clear, because it is the major transgression on the subject of forgiveness, is that forgiveness is conditional. It always has been conditioned. Look at Psalm 32, and I know I could have made this point in some of the other scriptures we've already addressed today. For example, having to call upon him and other scriptures that we've talked about. But Psalm 32 and verse 5, psalmist said, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." The psalmist said, I had to do something. I had to do something. And you know, not one scripture is going to tell us everything we have to do to be forgiven. We understand that, I hope, as I'm looking out at everybody here. But we have to do something. And the New Testament as well, 1 John 1 and verse 9, just so we're clear, because some people will say, well, that's what the Old Testament said. And I agree. I want clarity on subjects like this, because there are things that differ from the Old and the New Testament. This isn't one of them. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." There's a condition there. If sin isn't just going to disappear because God says, "Hey, you know what? On this certain day, I'm just going to forget everything anybody's ever done and just let it all go by the wayside." Forgiveness is conditional. And one particular condition we just read was confessing that sin. Another that has been consistently true, and let me say this before we move on. For the majority of this lesson, I'm going to be talking about Christians being forgiven of sin. I think, again, everybody that sat here knows that if you're not a Christian, you're going to have to do some things that Christians don't have to do. You're going to have to believe the truth and confess Christ before men and be baptized for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38, etc. That's something that Christians that may err are not going to have to go back and do all over again. So just for the sake of point, I'm talking about God's people and forgiveness in this these particular points. But it's true of all people that God never forgives sins when there's not repentance. Go back to Proverbs 28. Verse 13. It says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." When we look at what repentance is, it's to turn away from sin. Acts 26:18-20. Acts 26:18-20. To turn from light to darkness. From darkness to light. Boy, did I just flip that on its head, huh? To turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto the power of God. I have to change. I have to forsake those old sins. I have to walk away from them. I have to change. As we look through the New Testament, look over at Luke 13 and verse 3. It's repeated in verse 5 as well. It says, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." It doesn't get any clearer than that. To say that sins are unconditionally forgiven is to take white out to verses like these that we're looking at and say, "My, that's not there." And even to the alien sinner, somebody who needs to obey the gospel, that's true. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Somebody can be baptized. That baptism is not going to wash away their sins if there's not repentance. Repentance is a condition, a prerequisite, something that precedes baptism. You repent and are baptized. Not the other way around. Not, "Hey, I'm going to be baptized and then all of a sudden I'm going to start changing my life." No, I'm going to start changing my life before I go into the water. That's the condition God has set forth. I have to make the decision to turn from sin prior to becoming a Christian, or the process doesn't work. I have to turn away from. That doesn't mean just a little side note. That doesn't mean you're going to know everything that's a sin. You read any epistle in the New Testament, particularly look at 1 and 2 Corinthians. There are a lot of things those folks had done in their past they didn't realize were wrong, had to correct even after they came up out of the water. But you have to have the mindset of change. You have to repent of those things that you know are wrong and change. Walk away from them. You cannot say, "You know what? I know that the Bible teaches that I shouldn't lie, but I'm going to be baptized and have my sins washed away, and I'm just going to lie a few more times afterwards." That's not repentance. You have to change. You have to be converted. Another one. Look at 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. A passage that shows us God doesn't want any man to perish, but gives a condition. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, made a statement that I want to prove out a little bit. Condition of repentance is change. That is, it requires action. It requires me to do something. I want to scripturally prove that out. And we could go through tons of verses. I'm not going to, I know, I would say probably 40% of everybody here today doesn't feel good. And if you're looking as I am, some feel a whole lot worse than others. Katrina's up here going. So I won't stretch out the sermon longer than necessary. But look at Ezekiel 14 and verse 6. She says to me this morning, she says, "Do I look bad?" And I'm like, "Not in the dark, no." At least she's smiling. Yesterday I couldn't get her to smile at all. Ezekiel 14, 6. "Therefore, send the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations." Isn't that clear? I can't just keep one foot in sin and try to put the other foot in the Lord. I have to really walk away and change my life. Look at Luke chapter 3 and verse 8. Luke 3:8 says, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham and Father, for I say to you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Repentance requires fruit. I have to show evidence. I have to prove it out. It should be able to be seen in my life. Hey, I was a liar in the past. Now people can see I'm going to tell the truth. They can see I'm going to tell the truth at all times. And people are going to see those changes in our lives. I should be able to see those changes in my own life, etc. And repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. No, people get that mindset of, well, if I say I'm sorry, I repented. No, saying I'm sorry is not repentance. Sorry leads to repentance, but it's not repentance. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. The wife whose husband has treated her badly. He says, I'm sorry. No, I need more than I'm sorry. And that's true. You do. Forgiveness is conditioned upon repentance, not sorry. 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10 says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceived the same epistle that made you sorry, though it were for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Godly sorrow, I'm sorry, that deep, real, I'm sorry, I feel sorrow for what I did. Not, hey, sorry I did that to you. That's not sorrow, that's not being sorry. Someone who just wants you to get over it. You know, someone says, hey, I'm sorry, just get over it, okay? Who committed the transgression here? The person who committed the transgression isn't in the place to demand anything. They're the ones that has to bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Now, again, you go back to everything we studied at the beginning of this lesson. I need to be ready to forgive. I need to be willing to forgive. I need to be wanting to be forgiving. But I don't need to become somebody who's just going to pardon everything. The condition of repentance is still there. So we got to make sure we don't become that person who takes that condition of repentance, though, and turns that into, well, I'm going to ruin this person's life just because they did me wrong. And I'm going to use this argument of they need to repent first. Don't misuse repentance. It's not something to be abused so that we can become grudge holders. Somebody changes, they show that change, then we need to be forgiven. Some people, though, take forgiveness as a given, right? Some people think, hey, I'm going to sin against God or anybody, and I'm just going to tell them I'm sorry, and I'm going to do some good for just a little bit of time, and I'll be forgiven. Woof, voila. We ought to never treat forgiveness as a given. There's an interesting text. Look at Acts chapter 8. You might remember Simon was a sorcerer. In verses 5 through 13, and he was converted to Christ. But then in verses 14 through 19, he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. And he wanted to purchase this ability. It was sinful to have that mindset. Notice, in our subject right now, this part of our lesson is, don't take forgiveness for granted. Don't just act like it's a given. Notice the words we're about to read in Acts 8, 20 through 24. Peter said to him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye the Lord for me that none of these things which he has spoken come upon me." Did you catch Peter's words? If perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We ought not look to God as though you have to forgive me, Lord. But people do that. That's not the way we ought to approach it. Godly sorrow that works repentance is the godly sorrow that says, I hope you'll forgive me. not you owe it to me. You better forgive me. I said I'm sorry. That's the wrong approach. Whether it's God or men whom we're asking forgiveness, we don't need to approach in that manner with you owe me forgiveness. When you transgress against God or man doesn't owe you anything. It's the other way around. That's what precedes the thought that will bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Now, let's talk about, just for the sake of clarity, what God says about our forgiveness. I want to turn to something that Harold read in Bible class this morning. Luke 17, 3 and 4. It says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother transgress against thee, rebuke him. Notice what it says there. It doesn't say if your brother transgresses, just let it go. Does it? Doesn't say it's okay, don't worry about it. Doesn't say just let it go. No. Rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Here everything comes together. We need to be a people willing to forgive. A people who aren't going to put an expiration on, you know, hey, if you don't come to me by this point, I'm not going to forgive you. Or that also includes not to become the person that says, hey, you only get 3 shots with me, you know, 3 strikes, you're out. We're not baseball umpires. No, we're people who want to see others be saved. We need to be willing to forgive. At the same time, not more willing than God. We have to understand the condition of repentance exists as commanded by God, must exist for us as well. You know, something people never even think of. When you just tell somebody it's okay, don't worry about it, you've granted them pardon wrongly. Because you have forgiven them doesn't mean they've made it right, especially with the Lord. You just, oh, don't worry about it, forget it. That's not doing anybody a favor. That's definitely not doing the person who has transgressed a favor. They need to be held accountable and recognizing that God isn't going to do what you did. And you need to resemble His pattern of forgiveness so that that person's soul isn't lost. Look back at Matthew 18. I want you to keep the verses we're about to read in your mind for later in this lesson, just so I don't have to read them again. Because I'm going to bring us back to Matthew 18 a little bit later in the lesson. Matthew 18, 15 through 17 says, moreover, thy brother shall trespass against thee. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So just to put things in perspective. Somebody sins against you, you don't wait on them to come to you. You go to them. Why? This is what it means to be willing to forgive. This is what it means to understand God. What did God do with the gospel? Man is separated from him. So what's he do? He sends the gospel into the world. Telling men to repent and be converted, right? God sends us. We go. We try to help people be restored to God. Undeserving people. But God's not saying, hey, if they want to talk to me, they come to me. He's done his part. He sent his only begotten Son into the world. He sent us in the world. He's making the effort. He's not just going to just forgive for the sake of forgiveness, though. Same thing with us. Brother sins against us, go and tell him his fault. Keep it personal at first. And if he repents, you've gained your brother. What happens if he doesn't? Verse 16. If he will not hear thee, take with thee 1 or 2 more, that in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if you neglect to hear the church, let him be to thee as a heathen man and a publican. So look at the effort that's made here. Privately, and then get a couple more people involved. Then get the collective local church involved. Look at the effort that's made. It doesn't say anything here about this person coming to you or coming before the church. No, all these efforts have been made by the person who's been sinned against. That effort has to be on our part to see people restored. Once they won't be restored, well, then you have to withdraw yourself from them. You don't have that choice anymore. You have to back away in hopes that effort will lead them to being restored. Again, they can still, even after you've withdrawn from somebody, they can be restored. Now, unfortunately, what most people do is they become pigs, right? oh, you know, withdraw from me. I'm just going to go find some other Church of Christ to be part of, and I'm never going to make it right. And then they're going to be lost. And so is that group of people that they went and found safe harbor, those group of people that tell them, don't worry, everything's okay. No, it's not okay. Those people have things they need to correct before it can be okay with anybody, and certainly with God. Yeah, so there are times where we have to withdraw ourselves from brethren that walketh disorderly, 2 Thessalonians 3:6. But the effort needs to be made to see them restored. We ought to want to see those people be saved. Look at Romans chapter 9. I want us to understand, while we've just read everything that we've read, it should be clear. I want us to understand it's not our place to set the conditions. Romans 9, let's look at verses 15 through 24. And it's just a great text. Romans 9, 15 through 24. Says, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose that I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For hath resisted his will. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel into honor and another dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much longsuffering the vessel of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared in the glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. The Jews didn't have a right to say, hey, but we're your people. No, God sets the standard of who he's going to forgive and who he's going to be merciful for. His standard, as we have proven, is those who repent. Those people who will turn back to him. Not just the ones that we want to say, hey, he or she is okay. We're not the authors of forgiveness. Look back at Romans 4. You know, we'll often talk about the subject of Bible authority and how whatsoever we do in word or deed, we need to do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:17. It's absolutely true. Great point. Well, can we just unconditionally forgive people? Not in his name we can't. Look at Romans 4. 7 and 8, text says, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. It's God's place to decide who is and who is not forgiven. All we can do is step back and say, this person has repented, and that's when God allows me to forgive them. We can't say, hey, I just like this guy. I'm just going to give him a pass on this one. That's not God's pattern. And it's not our place. And sometimes we need to explain that to people. When they throw that back at you and say, well, you won't forgive me. You won't let it go. We have to show them, look, no, it's not my place. I've got to hold up God's standard here. God says, if you change, I need to forgive you. And I want to, but you got to change first. You got to put forth the effort here to make things right. Not just me say you're okay when you're not okay. Can't be a pretender here. That's dishonest. To tell somebody, hey, you know what, you did that and it's okay with me. It shouldn't be okay because God says it's not okay. And think about the judgment day. The surprise of the people who will stand before God. Those people whom man has said it's okay. And then they find out before God it's really not. You don't want to be the person who sent them before God with a false sense of security. When they shouldn't have had it. You shouldn't have said, those types of things. Now, there are people that will just ignore every scripture we just looked at. I don't know how it gets any clearer. You could take any one of those scriptures, and they're abundantly clear. I mean, you have to really just not want to see it. But they'll take that and they'll say, but you know, the Bible teaches that we just need to forgive everything. And they'll use a couple of different scriptures out of their context of the scriptures, of course. But look back at Matthew 18. Remember when I told you to remember verses 15 through 17? Matthew 18, 21 through 35 is like, has to be the every sermon I've ever heard where a false teacher has taught unconditional forgiveness. This is their primary text. And Harold's shaking his head because he's heard it too. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saying, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now what did we read in Luke 17, 3 and 4? Rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. How many times? Till 70? People won't look there, though. They'll just keep reading. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded to be sold, his wife and his children, all he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. You know what that's called? Repentance. Well, no. The unconditional forgiveness person won't bring verse 26 to life. Here's a person who bowed down and said, I'll do it. Give me time. Somebody who has admitted wrong. Somebody who shows a willingness to make a change. Though that's often ignored. The text continues. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him the debt. Here's where the unconditional forgiver says, see, he didn't require anything of him. And the lesson goes on. Same servant went out, found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, laid his hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison that he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he called him, said to him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me. That's a condition, isn't it? Shouldest now thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, as I have pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he shall pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Nothing in here teaches unconditional forgiveness. But the person who reads this text and wants to see it will see it. They'll say, look, here this servant was forgiven of everything and just let go. Well, why did his Lord not forgive him the second time he came before him again? He didn't forgive him the second time because the man hadn't changed. He had the same corrupt mindset. He wasn't a willing person to do what was right. This is a beautiful text about conditional forgiveness. And it's in the same context of Matthew 18, 15 through 17, where I got to go to my brother and carry out consequences. The Lord didn't turn around and just unteach everything that he taught. No, he went and used this parable to show you've got to be a person willing to forgive. Not just blanket everything, but a person with a willing mind to proceed forward. And the point is, the real point is, if God forgives you and you're not willing to be forgiving of others, you're not going to be forgiven in the end. That's the beautiful point of this parable that the Lord gives here. And it's twisted on its head and it's changed. Another text, the second that is most often perverted, is what Jesus said while he was on the cross. In Luke chapter 23. Jesus is on the cross. He's dying. Luke 23, 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. People say, see, Jesus wanted them all forgiven. Now, let's think about this for a minute. What did the people who killed Jesus have to do to be saved? And Acts chapter 2, the same people, let's look over there. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That is the same people, by the way, that Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. All Jesus was doing is trying to prevent God from going crazy on them. Well, I mean, what would a father do and watching his son being tortured and killed? What would you do if you were watching your child on the cross? Jesus just pleaded to the Father not to blanketly forgive. Peter here is preaching to these people, and you're seeing the fulfillment of what Jesus requested as we proceed. When they heard this, they were pricked in the heart, said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter's going to say, don't worry about it. Jesus forgave you on the cross, isn't he? If unconditional forgiveness is true, that's what Peter would say next, but it's not. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Point. Whether it's on the cross or a parable, Old Testament or New Testament, God just doesn't blanketly forgive. Whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, God does not want us to just blanket forgive without any conditions at all. Why? Because it doesn't save anybody. Why is God forgiving? He wants all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. But a condition of redemption is always repentance and conversion. Always. And if we let people think they're okay without repenting, without making their lives right, we have done a great disservice to them, an injustice to God. We want to be the people who hold people accountable as God will and does. We don't want to just let people think, hey, you're okay. Just do whatever you want to do. And if I tell you you're okay, that means you're okay. No, that's Catholicism, not the truth. We do not have the power to absolve sins. We don't. No man on earth does. That power belongs to God. So in conclusion, look at Luke chapter 6. Verse 36. It says, be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. We're to be a forgiving people. Just as God is willing to forgive, someone will change. The beauty of the Scriptures is that God has gone to great lengths to give us the opportunity to be forgiven of our sins. And so will faithful Christians. Faithful Christians will go to great lengths to help people be restored. That's not to say we're just going to ignore the facts. I can think of a lot of people that I'd like to be saved, but take some time to see that they've really repented. People that have shown that they're dishonest and not at all upfront about what they are. We've seen those people. We've had them amongst us. And they'd have to bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. But at the end of the day, you've got to want to see them be saved. I mean, why would you not? I've never met a person I would wish damnation upon. You can't be that carnally hateful to want to see someone perish. So we need to be a forgiving people, but within the framework of what God says is righteous forgiveness. Not those people that want to see people lost. People that want to see people saved. Today, if you need to make your life right, which we've covered many times before and even throughout this lesson, we're here to help. Nobody here wants to see anybody lost. Whatever efforts need to be made, I certainly will help, and I know most others here would as well. Whether it's to obey the gospel initially through faith, repentance, confession, immersion, like they were told to do, those same people that killed our Savior, the wrong things, the great injustice they did to Him. Look, when you consider that question of who is worthy of forgiveness, They did something very horrible in killing the innocent, only begotten Son of God, and still could be forgiven. Your sins aren't too great. We can help you. If you need our assistance, come as we stand and sing.